Dear congregation, when we read chapter 6 of John, it might have not escaped your attention that Jesus was speaking these words of our text in a context where he was speaking to people that were looking for signs and for seeking to be filled with earthly bread. And people were asking what they had to do the works of God. But clearly, Christ shows that the only thing they need is true saving faith. The other side of the coin of repentance. We heard about repentance this morning. We hear about saving faith tonight. And these two things go together, always. And they need what it is. They need to come to Jesus, to him. And it tells us this evening, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, next Sunday, Lord willing, that there were people, as there always were, that came to Christ for the wrong reasons. And we can think we are coming to Christ, but it's actually really not coming to Christ for what he loves to give. What does he love to give? He loves to give himself in a relationship through saving faith. Now, some come to Jesus Christ because they are simply thinking, maybe feeling they are great sinners, but they don't understand that they can save themselves. And they think they are coming to Christ, but they are holding their good works and their devotion to the Lord, and they're going to church, and they're being kind and trying to be good people in one hand, while the other hand, they try to somehow come to Christ. But that doesn't work. That's not coming to Christ. We need to despair of all our good works and trust in Christ's good works alone. Other people are looking maybe to come to Christ and seeking, and they are looking for some kind of experience, some kind of feeling, perhaps. And they're focused on their feelings. And maybe their feelings need to be stirred up. And no, that's not what Christ means when he says, come to me. No, we are to come by saving faith. And often feeling follows when we come for the first time laying hold on what Christ has done and finished. Feeling follows saving faith. And others, they think we have assurance and they have some kind of confidence perhaps. But in the meantime, they're holding on to something, thinking good about themselves. And because they think good about themselves, therefore, they also think that God must think that way about them. Never having understood really what sin is and how heinous it is and how God hates sin. Those are ways where which we can think we're coming to Christ, but these are not good ways. These are wrong ways. We need to learn to despair of everything in ourselves and come to Christ just his finished work. And Jesus always deals honestly with people. And he gave them never rest until they finally found rest at the feet of Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so what he does in this chapter, we see that he rebukes those wrong reasons that we can come to Christ for or think we are coming to Christ for. But he never does that to discourage. When he rebukes us, he always wants to lead us the right way so that we see actually what truth is, that we experience that. He doesn't do that to discourage us, the opposite. When we look at this chapter, for a brief moment to our text, we are actually seeing that this chapter is filled with invitation after invitation and promise after promise. No, Jesus is drawing sinners. And in fact, when we look at the end of the chapter, we see people go, but it's not because Jesus didn't show them the promises in the gospel. People were going away in the end of the chapter, and yet he spoke so richly about eternal life and all the promises. If you look at the promises in this chapter, there is 13 promises, and if we include our text, it would be 14. Now, let's very briefly look at the promises. What does Jesus say here? Look at verse 27. There, Jesus instructs the people to labor for meat or food that endures for eternal life. And then he says this, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. See, a promise. Look at verse 32, another promise. But my Father giveth you the true bread of heaven, from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, Jesus explains, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth unto me, our text, shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And we could go on to quote verse 39, none of Christ's people will be lost. Each will be raised up at the last day, Jesus promises. Verse 40 assures that whosoever sees and believes in Christ will have everlasting life. Verse 44 promises that those who are drawn to Christ will be raised up one day. Verse 45 tells us, quoting verse Isaiah 54, telling us that all who come to Christ will be taught of God. And we'll be hearing and learning of the Father himself. And we could go on with verse 47 and 51 and 54 and 57 and 58. Each of these shows similar promises that those who come to Christ or believe in Christ will have everlasting life and will be raised up in the last day. And that's what all these people heard. So you see, Christ was far from discouraging them. He was drawing them, showing them the richness, and showing them that there is a rich welcome for sinners with him. And so with God's help, we would like to focus on the glorious and well-known promise in John 6, verse 37, as our text. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So our theme is come and welcome to Christ. First of all, the Father's gift to Christ. Secondly, the sinner's coming to Christ. And then the sinner's welcome with Christ. So we are going to listen to this promise, and we are going to listen to it word by word, phrase by phrase. And this promise starts with this little word, all. All that the Father giveth unto me shall come. Not most, not just a few, no, all. This is the strongest expression of totality. All of them. You see, salvation doesn't start with us. It starts with God in this eternal heart of love. God doesn't need us. God did create us. He didn't need to create us, but he did. That God doesn't need to send his Son to save sinners, but he did. He could have left us in our misery and... But no, he sent his Son. He loves, in that way he shows that he loves to save sinners. And so he doesn't need us. And yet, from eternity, knowing our desperate state, he's knowing that we have fallen in paradise, he seeks wandering sons, wandering sinners, lost sons and daughters of Adam. And he has done something. From eternity has planned their rescue. Before any sinner ever could do anything, God, as it were, turned his loving face and his loving gaze upon miserable, helpless, rebellious, sin-loving sinners, just like we heard from the younger son and also the older son. By nature, these sinners that God has set his love on are self-centered. No interest in God. You see, what does it show? It shows that God's salvation, God has a plan that is way ahead of us. Way ahead of every sinner. And so all that the Father giveth me shall come. Them, yes, all of them, and not most of them, all will be saved. All of them. Certain. So why can a sinner tonight be certain about his or her salvation? When you look in the heart of the Father, sending his Son, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. There, that's where we see the heartbeat of love from the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that the Father giveth. Now, do you notice that? Jesus here says, Father. Why does he say that? Father is that name that's in which he seeks to take away our natural distress and distrust, and that slavish fear that is naturally in our hearts, that's afraid of God's anger, and that distrust and thinks that God is distant and God cannot be trusted. That's what our natural unbelief does. We don't believe that God is as good and gracious and forgiving as he says in his word he is. That's why this word Father is here. All that the Father has given. You know, Father, it's always to invoke two things. One, on the one hand, a healthy fear of God, an awe, a respect. And on the other hand, when you have had a good father, you know all about that. The amazing graciousness of a father, the closeness we can have with God. Such closeness that you and I may call him by faith, Father. For what? For who? Hell-worthy sinners. Through Christ, Father. Now, unfortunately, too often sinners think, if they think about the gospel, they think, I can see what Christ has done, that Christ is a gracious Savior, that he is forgiving. But the Father, I don't know. I think he needs to be calmed down, and he's probably that angry Father. And some preachers have even preached that in that way in the past from the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament Father was a different Father or a different God than the New Testament God, uncontrolled anger and things like that. But that's not biblical. That's unbiblical. And maybe that's influenced by what you have experienced. I hope not, have experienced at your home. But that's not who God is. Yes, God hates sin, absolutely. He must punish sin. But God's anger is never out of control. It's never uncontrolled. His anger is controlled, and he's full of patience. And this text therefore shows that this heavenly Father has done something amazing for his people. For needy sinners, a father. All that the Father giveth me. Jesus is not saying that somehow he needs to try to make a deal with his Father. That he somehow, they need to twist each other's arms. No, God's people are from eternity given from God to the Son to be saved. Why? Because they are a love gift. Father loves the Son, and the Father has given them out of love to his Son. And none of them will be able to save themselves. You see, the Arminian would say that our text should go different. They would All who come to me, the Father will give to me. We come, we decide, and then the Father recognizes our decision, and then he gives them to the Son. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus tells us. All that the Father giveth me as a love gift to his Son. Who are they? What does God do for them to save them? They are his chosen people, yes. And we are going to see in a moment that these are the very same people that come to Christ. One and the same people. And each one of them is a love gift of the Father to the Son. And each one of them, the Father has set his love, and the Son has come to save and to die for them on the cross and finish the work at Calvary. And through the power of the Spirit, they are drawn. This was the covenant that is made from eternity. The Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit decided to save a people that have corrupted themselves, couldn't save themselves anymore. They are given from eternity. All that the Father gives me. Now notice, that's actually present tense. You would say that should have been past tense. All that the Father gave me from eternity. That's not what it says. Verse 39 says it similar things, but then it says has given. That's the past tense there. What does that have to say to us? It shows us, at least one commentator says it like this, there's an unchangeable gift from eternity, that unchangeableness to this gift. But there's also, a certain sense, an ongoing nature to this gift, that God continues to gather his people. And in a certain sense, therefore, it's an ongoing work. It started in eternity, but it is an ongoing work. He's gathering sinners to himself. So sinner, tonight, however weak you are, however needy you feel, however many sins you still have, here is the foundation of security and comfort of your salvation. Poor needy sinners can't save themselves. The Father has thought about a plan, given the Son, cared for from eternity. And then through the triumphant cry of Jesus Christ, it is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. And each one in time will come to Christ. If you are a needy sinner and your trust is in Christ, let this be your comfort, this preparatory week. I have been given by the Father to the Son to be saved. He didn't give me over to myself to be saving myself. He didn't give me to spotless angels that they could somehow do something. They can't. Not any earthly other creature, not a religious system, no, a person. Jesus Christ. Everything else would be hopeless. Jesus Christ came to save sinners and take us out of the clutches of Satan. And God the Father has given graciously sinners to Christ to be cared for and to be brought back to the love of the Heavenly Father. And that's the only reason, if you're here, sinner, who have come to Christ, that you ever came to Christ, because of the Father giving you to the Son. How amazing. Hopeless, helpless sinners. Given by the Father to the Son to be saved. And therefore, they come. That brings us to our second thought here. The sinners coming to Christ. How does our text continue? All that the Father giveth me shall come. Father is first. We saw it already. Every sinner who truly comes to Christ, it's a gift from the Father. No doubt that such sinners will come. And the Father's purposes can never be thwarted. It can never be, nothing can frustrate it. God himself comes with this certainty. It's impossible that someone who is given to the Father in times would not come to the Son by faith, through saving faith. That's impossible. It's impossible that any sinner, elect and precious in God's sight, will somehow miscarry and not be born again. It's not possible. It's impossible that any of those who are made a love gift to the Son will resist coming to him, will fail to come to him, or will come and then will be disappointed and then stray away, stray back into sin and be lost forever. Those were never given, if that happens. There is nothing that will ever be able to hinder us, if we are given by God to Christ, to come to Christ. Nothing will hinder our coming to Christ. Your sin, however grievous, we saw something of it in the prodigal son this morning, however horrible, however long you have sinned, it won't hinder. Because Christ has done something for it on the cross. They shall come, the text says. Satan might bother you tremendously from coming and from trusting and from gaining assurance. But he's doing God's bidding. He can only do so far as God wants him to. And therefore, ultimately, they will come. They shall come, our text says it. Now, the world might have all kinds of influences on you, might draw you into all kinds of things that are unprofitable, but they shall come. Your own folly, your own ignorance, your own backsliding, your own lukewarmness cannot hinder us or undo anything, because it says here, they shall come. It's an absolute promise. And there's no condition from our side that needs to be met. Nothing in us can undo that promise. It's absolutely certain. It cannot possibly fail. Sinners given to Christ shall come. And what does it mean, shall come? What is that? What does that mean? Well, it means that they will reach Christ. They will arrive at his feet, bow down and trust and know the power of his salvation in their souls. They will get to him. Perhaps you wonder, how do such sinners come to Christ when they are dead in trespasses and sins by nature? Well, there's a beautiful parallel text in this chapter. Verse 44 explains it. What God does. No man can come to me, Jesus, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So two things God does. He draws us to Christ. And he raises up out of our death. Draws us to Jesus Christ. Sinners come to Christ because the Father works this work in our souls that on the one hand exposes our sins, but on the other hand we see something of beauty and glory in the precious Lord Jesus Christ. We see something attractive in the cross. We see something attractive in his personality, in his character, in his graciousness, in the wonderful works he does. Draw. Luther says on this passage, the drawing is not like that of an executioner, someone who's going to chop off your head, who draws the thief up the ladder to the gallows. But it is a gracious allurement, such that of the man whom everybody loves, as that of a man that everybody... So someone... You're being drawn. What attracts you to someone you love? You're drawn to that person. That's what Luther is saying. He says, such that as that of a man whom everybody loves and to whom everybody willingly goes. That's the idea here. And that drawing is accomplished by the almighty power of the Father, especially designed for that purpose. He takes hold of our souls and draw us, and we don't even realize it. He takes us out of our darkness, moves us away from our sins, away from death, and away from the power of Satan, and moves us to the light, to the Lord Jesus, to life. That's something you and I can never do for ourselves. But he does it by his divine power, by his almighty power. And therefore, this text can say, they shall come. Because God draws. J.C. Ryle asked the question, we might all be asking in our minds by now, what does coming to Christ mean? And J. Ryle explains, it means that movement of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies or calls to Christ, calls upon Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold on Christ, and lean all his weight on Christ for salvation. That's what it means. When this happens, Ryle says, a man is said in scripture language to come to Christ. So he hears about Christ, he calls upon Christ, he trusts in Christ, and he lays hold on Christ, and he leans all his weight or her weight on Christ for salvation. Because you're drawn. That's what it means to come to Christ. Our minds and hearts are attracted by the beauty and the glory of and graciousness of the Savior. And we do so realizing a deep sense of our need, a deep sense of our spiritual poverty, of our sins, of the fact that we cannot save ourselves. I have no righteousness apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you and I are lost. And we feel our misery, we feel our sin, and we see Jesus is the answer. And we see his loveliness, his beauty. We are attracted. When someone falls in love, there's a drawing power, right? Have you ever fallen in love? If you're married here, you're attracted to your wife or to your husband. That's behind it. Drawn. And then the empty hand of faith lays hold on Jesus Christ. He is mine. I need him. I need him desperately. We own him. We embrace him. We lean our whole weight of all our sins upon him and upon his cross. And we trust him and him alone. So let me ask you a personal question tonight. Have you come to Christ? Have you been drawn by Christ? Have you seen your own emptiness and seen the glory and loveliness of Jesus Christ? Is there been this secret drawing of the Father that somehow there's something about Jesus? That's what we need for the first time. That's what we need again, once again, as we prepare this Lord's Day for next Lord's Day, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord loves to draw to himself. He loves to draw sinners given by the Father and are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to meet those sinners, those needy sinners who see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he says next week, Lord willing, to you, come to me. Come to me and feast with me. Come closer to me. And that's what our text says as well. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. We come to none else but Christ. We see nothing else like Christ. And we don't need anything else but Christ. You see, we started a little bit with wrong reasons, and there were people that came to Christ, but they came for the wrong reasons. We think of the rich young ruler. Why did he go away? Well, he was holding money in one hand, or Judas was loving money as well. And what happened? They thought wrongly about what they could get from Christ. And they were holding to the other things. But poor and needy sinners do truly come to say, Lord, take away every idol, however dear this idol is to my heart. And they take refuge in Jesus Christ. And they say, give me Jesus, or I die. I realize in what desperate state of soul I am. And maybe there is someone here who is fearful. Is my coming the right coming? And things like that. And you look inside and let me say, you need to look to Jesus. That's often a question in preparatory week that we struggle with. Will I be welcome? Am I coming in the right way? Will Christ receive sinners like me? And yes, he will. You welcome sinners like that. Let's consider the last part of our text in our third thought. And him that cometh. Our text started with a group, all, impersonal. And it's as if it's now focusing. And him that cometh. It becomes closer. It becomes personal now. And him that cometh. This elect group, we can think, okay, well, yeah, I don't know. Do I first need to figure out if I am elect? Or do I belong to it or not? But now here, it's him or her. Or literally, we could also be translated, whoever. Whoever he or she is. The person that comes, the person that is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit and can no longer ignore the person and work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that same person is also the one who is given. Whether you're a boy or a girl or an adult or a senior, it doesn't matter. Him who cometh, whoever he is, whenever you come to Jesus, whenever you feel drawn by Jesus, whenever you see this sense of need in your soul and you understand something of the grace and mercy and loveliness and ability of Christ to save you, whenever you have this movement of mind and heart to Jesus, whenever there is this slightest desire that you want to find all in him, you'll find your forgiveness and your rest in him alone. Wherever there is this weakest look on Jesus Christ, that his work is finished, and you say, I need this, and you look to him in faith. And wherever there is this slightest hope, this slightest desire to be saved by Christ alone from all your sin, if your heart goes out to him tonight, what does that say about him or her or such a sinner? Father, he's drawing you to Christ. And because he does that, he gives that to you. You are also a love gift given by the Father to the Son. However much you struggle to embrace that truth by faith tonight. You see, we believe in radical grace. Because we believe in radical depravity. Total depravity, some call it. We are dead in trespasses and sins unless we are made alive. There's no movement whatsoever in our heart and soul unless God does something and draws us to Jesus Christ. So if you say tonight, and you look at your life and you see your need and you see all these things that I've just mentioned that draws you to Jesus Christ. Who's doing that? Who's doing that? You can't do it yourself. Satan doesn't give you that desire. He wants to have you get lost. God gives this glorious desire in our heart. It is this mighty work that overcomes all the resistance, all the deadness in our hearts. And so you're drawn to Jesus Christ. And our text says, him that cometh unto me, him that will come to me, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me will come to me. It's not we are coming to, we are thinking about first and foremost about the Lord's Supper. No. We are first and foremost coming to Christ, to the person and work of Christ. We are not coming to a church or to a building. We are not coming to a set of doctrines. We are not coming to the gospel in a certain sense, but we are coming to Jesus Christ, a living Savior who can know your heart, who can speak to your heart, and who can draw you with his love. A living Savior, a person. That's what we need first and foremost before the Lord's Supper. And what a person he is. Sufficient. One sacrifice forever satisfied the wrath of God. And a Savior that is risen from the dead to give you new life. And a Savior that is in heaven interceding, praying for you. A Savior that is a merciful and gracious high priest who prays and is an advocate, is pleading on your behalf. What a Savior. What a sufficient Savior. What a suitable Savior. He is full of truth. He's full of grace. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's God himself. He pours grace in needy sinners' hearts who come to him. He's able to help us to the uttermost. He's full of wisdom. He knows what is best for you and me. You can come with all your questions and all your riddles, all your soul riddles. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why am I struggling so hard? Or whatever questions you might have. You can come to him and ask to reveal through his word and ask him for answers. He's full of mercy and compassion. We heard something. We saw it pictured this morning in the Father running. Compassion. And he had compassion on him. And that's what Jesus is too. That's what Jesus shows in his whole life. Full of power to overcome the worst sin and enemy you have. Full, an overflowing fountain of grace. Full of humility of heart. He's humble and lowly. That means that he's not austere. He's not standoffish. He welcomes sinners. Poor and weak and needy and coming sinners, you're welcome with Christ. Listen to the promise. You have the assurance that you will never, ever be cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, when I was a young believer, I shrank back when I heard that word cast out. I realized that that's what I deserve. And I was fearful. Maybe there's someone here tonight like that. You say, cast out, yeah, that's what I deserve. Darkness, hell, outside of the house, condemned, abhorred, cast out with all the devils and fallen angels. But listen to what this text says tonight. This will not happen to poor, coming, needy sinners. In no wise. It's emphatic, negative. To meet your every fear. It's the strongest way possible in the Greek to say no. It's a double negative. Literally, it says, I will not cast you out. In other words, I will never, ever cast you out. It's impossible that a sinner coming to Christ, needy, will be cast out. In other words, whoever comes to me, I will certainly welcome. You ever have felt that drawing power of the Lord, you will never be cast out. That's what it is saying. Is there anyone that you can say in the Gospels of which you can say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus really cast them out? What about the woman with the issue of blood? She was allowed to come. She wasn't officially not allowed to come, but she came. She was impure. And did the Lord Jesus say, well, you shouldn't have been here. I don't save you because you're impure. Was she cast out? No. What about blind Bartimaeus? He didn't know how to get there. Maybe there's someone here tonight. I don't know how to get there. And the only thing he could do, Savior, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He could only cry out. Maybe there's someone here tonight. And Jesus said, well, you're cast out, Bartimaeus, not for you. No, he wasn't cast out. What about the Syrophoenician woman? You know, that woman that Jesus said, well, it's not for you, it's not for the dogs, it's the bread is only for the children and so on. What did she do? She, in faith, lay hold upon Jesus' words. Lord, just a crumb for me. And was she sent away empty? No. She wasn't cast out. You see, all examples of people that are not cast out that came to Jesus in their desperate need. So, poor sinner, tonight you can be sure when you feel drawn toward Jesus that he will never cast you out either. But you say, I'm a great sinner. He says, come, I will not cast you out. But you say, I am not coming with the right motives, not for God's glory. You know, come to the Lord Jesus. I will not cast you out, he says, and he will make sure that he will purify your motives in the process. He glorifies himself. He's only able to do that. But you say, I am not coming rightly because I have many doubts and fears about Jesus. I would say, come. You won't be cast out, and not only that, the closer you come, the more you will trust him, and your fears will go. But you struggle perhaps, and you say, well, I'm struggling, Pastor. I have blasphemous thoughts at times and thoughts that are so dishonoring to God, and I can't overcome them. What does he say? Come unto me. I will in no wise cast you out. But you say, well, I'm slow in coming. I'm slow in learning. What did the chapter say? All those who come to him will be taught of God. And so I say to you, come, and he will in no wise cast you out. He will teach you. But you say, well, I have such a hard heart, and I'm afraid my heart is too hard. What does he say? I will take away your stony heart, I'll give you a heart of flesh. Come, I will in no wise cast you out. But you say, perhaps, I'm too old. As long as there is life in you, earthly life, there's hope. Come, I will in no wise cast you out. Think about that thief on the cross, last minute. But I am afraid that the door is shut. Well, what does Christ say? Christ has the keys of hell and death. He can still open the door. So come, he will in no wise cast you out. But you say, I'm afraid I'm not one of his elect. Come to him. And as you come to him, he will assure you that you're one of his elect. Come to him, and you will find out that he has loved you with an eternal love. Therefore, I have drawn you. Come, I will in no wise cast you out. But you say, I'm afraid because I've once come and I thought I came and then I've sinned so grievously. I don't dare to come anymore. Well, think about Peter. Think about David. Think about Manasseh or whoever. They came back in repentance and they were received again. Come. I will in no wise cast you out. Have you ever wondered why there is such a reluctance in our hearts by nature to come? Reluctance to come to Christ, even after we have believed. Now, someone said it like this, our hearts are factories of fresh resistance to Christ. He gives all in our text. Everything necessary to take away all our fears, all our doubts. Now, perhaps you know that Bunyan wrote a book about this text. It's called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, a book about this text. And he actually struggled hard and long. And let me read as we close to what he said. He struggled hard and long because he looked back at his life and he was a blasphemer. He could curse like no one else in his town. And people who heard him cursing shuddered. They were really thinking that Bunyan would go to hell. But he wrote a book about this. And he writes in this book, this scripture did most sweetly visit my soul. The text, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, the comfort that I have had from this word, in no wise. But, he says then, listen up, strugglers, but Satan would greatly labor to pull this promise from me, telling me that Christ did not mean me, and such as I, but lesser sinners, not such worse sinners, such bad sinners, I should say, and had not done as I had done. Sinners that had not done as I had done. But I should answer him again, Satan, here in this word no such exception is given, but him that comes, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what he said to Satan. Then Bunyan says that Satan often assaulted him with one question. But are you coming the right way? But that he could never take this promise from Bunyan. Why? He writes this. I saw that to come aright was to come as I was, a vile, ungodly sinner, and to cast myself at the feet of mercy, condemning myself for sin. If ever Satan and I, he says then, did strive for any word of God in all my life, it was for this good word of Christ. And then he paints a picture in words, like tugging a tug of war. He at the one end, and I at the other. Oh, what work did we make, he says. It was for this text in John, I say, that we did so tug and strive, and he pulled and I pulled, but God be praised, I got the better of him. I got some sweetness from this. Poor needy sinner, I urge you to take this text, plead a text, trust, and and chew on this text, this preparatory week, and that you, like, even if you're assaulted, and even if it feels like Satan is tugging you one way, and you are trying to tug the other way, and you feel weak and all that, I pray that you would keep tugging and keep bringing this text to the Lord, and that you would have some sweetness out of this, and that, praise God, you would win the battle. If you come for the first time or you come afresh, but that you would experience the glory of this text, all that the Father giveth me, giveth shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come and welcome.